We're in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. And this will be a continuation of our study last week. You remember in 2 Peter, the third chapter in verse 16, Peter mentioned that Paul had written some material and that it was hard to understand and that the weak, ignorant, and there was another term there. They twist the meaning. I think, now this is not inspired and it's not direct. I don't have a thus saith the Lord for it. But I think this passage we're studying this morning was probably one of the passages that Peter was referring to. And Janie's brother, what's his name? Your brother-in-law? Yeah. Dale. Dale Foster, I saw him in the classroom a while ago and I told him that there was he's a gospel preacher, missionary, he knows the Bible backwards and forwards. I told him that there was a class in the auditorium studying the fifth chapter of Romans, 12 through 21, and sure didn't need a teacher. He says, I have all the confidence in the world in you. Well, we'll see. We have had a good week. If you want to know about it, those of you who were here from time to time, Sister Benson took an active part. My wife was there. Jane. We had a good week. We had 5 baptisms and we had 1 restoration. We had many, many doors knocked on. A lot of people talked to. The seed was sown in various and sundry places and we had good fellowship, and I think God's name was glorified in what we did. And that's what we pray about this morning, that God's name will be glorified in the things that we say and the thoughts that we have to present this morning. And as I say in the third line of my notes here, I do not claim to have the last word on this. I'm still studying. And I pray that you will continue to study also. I think that if you don't push everything too far, that you will have, just take it for what it says and don't try to bring in everything in that you've heard, about it. And just take it for what it says and it makes good sense. And, I think we'll be safe right there in our interpretation or our understanding. So having said all of that, let's go to our Father in prayer. Holy and divine Father in heaven, we praise you as our God and our Creator, and we give you thanks. We thank you that you inspired your Apostle Paul to write as he did, and Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom to understand and to be able to apply these things in our life and to have a better understanding of our salvation in Christ and the lack of salvation for those who are not in Christ. Help us to be concerned about everyone. We thank you for those that are here today. We pray that you would bless them with a blessing as is needed for this time. And continue to be with us. In the name of Jesus, amen. I think, as we usually do, a reading of the text is in order. So just listen to the words. And we trust that we'll be able to put them together as they are translated in as Paul wrote. And you notice it begins with therefore. So we're basing everything we say here on what Paul has already said. So he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Any questions? Okay. That is a deep, deep statement that Paul makes here. Now, as we look at this, I think that it to understand it properly, we need to go back and look and see, and just talk about the original transgression of Adam. Just a little bit. We're not going to go into a lot of detail, but I think we need to consider it to get the picture in mind. So, you remember the situation. God created Adam. He put him in the Garden of Eden, and he said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden except one. Now, as I understand it, this is, I'm telling you my understanding. You're free to have your understanding too, but and it may be mine, it may not. But this was the law. This was the instruction that God gave Adam. Don't eat of this, the fruit of this tree. If you do, on the day you eat of it, you're going to die. That's what he said. So, if you can read that statement in Genesis 2, verse 17. There might be some discussion. I think it would be kind of fruitless because we weren't there and we don't know. But did Adam know anything about death before God told him this? If I told you that if you turn this switch on, that a pump is going to come on at the well. Now, if I told you that, for it to be meaningful to you, you'd have to know something about a pump and a well and what does a pump do and things of that nature. So the reason I said that is, God told Adam, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. Now that either meant nothing to him or he had some concept of death. I don't know whether he had experienced it or whether God had told him about it or what. But he had to know something about death for the consequence to be enough for him to want to avoid it, you see. That's all I'm saying is that's just kind of thinking about that. Now then, when you think about death in the Bible, especially the New Testament, you need to remember that death involves separation. If you don't have this concept in mind of death and separation, you miss a great portion of what the scripture is saying. Now, death means separation. If you can just understand that. Now, physical death is when the soul is separated from the body and the body dies. We all know that. That's kind of a trite statement for me to say that, but that's I want you to see that there's separation from the. Now then, involved in this, go back to the beginning and think about it just a minute. Now I'm this doesn't exhaust it all, and I've just last few months, last year or so, this dawned on me as part of the understanding of it, and so I'm going to share it with you, and you may have heard it, and this may be second nature to you, but whenever God made this dusty form, I don't know whether he had any water on the dust and made clay or what, but he took this dust of the earth, and he made a form, and he breathed into it the breath of life, and he became a living soul. What is the breath of life? What does it involve? Well, a little bit later on in the book of Genesis, the 9th chapter, verse 4, and in the book of Leviticus 17 and 11, a statement is made that life is in the blood. Now, just think about it just in a practical sense. Life is in the blood. We know, and we've said that the soul is separated from the body dies. Well, what keeps the body living? There's life there. God breathed into it, and it became a living soul. You know, and I know, that oxygen is absolutely necessary for life. If you cut off oxygen, you're going to die, right? If your blood flow in your body is hindered, like the heart stopping or some disease, infection, or whatever causes the blood to stop flowing through the body, what happens? You die. Okay? Death is a separation of the soul and body, and it occurs when the supply of oxygen is cut off from the blood flow, or the oxygen is not distributed to the cells of the body somehow. Now, life is in the blood. Death is the end of a person's life on earth. Now, this is not in the notes, and this is free. You don't have to take it too much, but the word translated soul on some occasion, some context, is translated life, and sometimes it is, it's the word psyche. Jesus gave his psyche for mankind. And well, just remember that your psychic being, and in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about spiritual things and natural things. And it's interesting to me that the spiritual is based on the Greek word for spirit. It's pneumatikos, which means, you know, spiritual. Pneuma is spirit. And then the natural is psychikos. That's interesting. But that's another lesson. Now then, this word death, thanatos, the word death is used to convey another concept in the Bible. Now then, to get this down, we need to recognize that when there's a good relationship between God and his creature man, there is spiritual life. If God is separated from a person, that person is dead, spiritually speaking. Okay? There's spiritual death. That's when God is his presence has been taken away, and he's not there, right there with you. God is everywhere, but you remember in the Garden of Eden, what happened whenever Adam and Eve sinned? There was a little conversation between God and Eve and Adam and the serpent, you remember? And God left, and man was set out of the garden, and it was fixed up where he could not come back and eat the tree of the of life. And so there was a separation. Isaiah, a passage which you've heard so many times, those preachers quote it nearly every time they get up in the pulpit. You know, your sins and iniquities have separated you from God. And His face is hidden from us. So we have the separation. Death being a separation. If God is separated from us, then we're spiritually dead. And we're on our own, and we have no direct support from the good relationship with God. So we have physical death and spiritual death. Now, there's some things in common with both of them. When we die physically, there is a separation not only of body and soul, but of you and your family and your friends and your neighbors. And we grieve whenever this separation takes place. Spiritual death, that is separation from God, who is the source of all goodness, produces even a greater grief. Now then, notice this. When spiritual death occurs, God is separated, physical life continues on. You remember Adam was told on the day that he ate of the forbidden fruit, he would surely die. But he didn't drop dead whenever he took the bite. He stood around and talked with God, and he and Eve continued living and in the world, and they struggled to make a living, you know, to eat, to have food, because God made it difficult. You can read that in the third chapter of Genesis, but they went on. They had a couple of boys, you remember? Cain and Abel, and then finally Seth came on the scene. This is a long time after they had eaten of the forbidden fruit. And so just keep that in mind. Now, there's three other terms in this whole scripture that we're reading right here. It's really found many times. But there's the word transgression, and there's the word sin, and there's the word law. Now, transgression is whenever you go against or act differently than a stipulated principle of righteousness. Now, that's my definition right there. You might want to word it differently, but basically that's what transgression means, to go across. So you've got a rule given, and you do something different, you have transgressed that rule. Okay? This idea of sin, the word that is translated sin in the New Testament comes, or the basic idea is to miss the mark. Now, that's taken an idea from archery, shooting a bow and arrow. That's the means of propelling a missile in the ancient times. And so you had a target out there, and you drew it, and you let it go, and you was intended to hit the target, but you missed. Your eye was off. You did something. To miss the target is a sin. That's where the word comes from. Now, that's applied spiritually. You've been given a goal. You've been given a quality of life to live, and you don't live up to it. You've missed the mark. That's sin. Okay? What is law? Well, you think about law. That's where I'm going to say a superior. Now, I know in the United States we are governed, you know, we are of the people, by the people, of all the people, you know, we're a democracy. But there is a superior who takes charge. He's in control. He gives a set of instructions for his charge, are those who he's in control to follow. Now, we all are very familiar with government. And law, governmental laws. You know, there's state laws, federal laws, local laws, and we're some of us are really familiar with the enforcement of those laws, one thing or another. You know, won't push that too far. We don't ask for any hands or volunteers on that. But what about laws of nature? Have you ever heard of them? God has some natural laws, you know. If I grab hold of a hot poker, it's going to burn my hand. That's a law. You know, heat burns. Touch it, you burn. And my favorite one is, you know, where I hold something up and I turn loose of it. What does it do? The law says it falls, okay? If I jump off a cliff, I can't flap my wings and fly out to the other side. I'm going to fall, and if it's very far, it's going to hurt when I get to the bottom. That's the law of nature. Now then, in our text, we have talked about, you know, God is our creator. He's given us instructions to live by and the consequences of violating. And we studied these things. You remember in the first chapter of the book of Romans, after the statement of, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed, out of faith, into faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then what is the next thing? His wrath is revealed. And we talked about, he said, Paul said there that it's inexcusable because they ought to know from nature what's good and what's not good. But they violated it. Now then, in connection, we're just running down the law. We're down the history. We're talking about God and law. God chose the descendants of Abraham. We talked about that two Sundays ago. For the Israelites. And they're known as Jews now. So, God gave them this law. It was for them. Now then, back in Romans, the fifth chapter, verses 12 and following, we see the word sin and death, these ideas being personified. And the personification is that they're going to reign. What happens when someone reigns? They're in control. Okay? They're when you say kingdom of God, you're talking about the reign of God, and that God is in control. If you're in the kingdom of God, you're under the control of God. Now then, sin and death are personified, and they're said to reign. This means, and again, this is Jones saying what it means to him. You think about it. Both, you know, that sin was the controlling factor in life choices of the people. They didn't have God with them. They had the laws of nature. They ought to have recognized that there is a supreme being, and we ought to be thankful, and they did things differently. Both spiritual and physical death was always the result of breaking the law of God. Now, there's different kinds of transgression mentioned. Adam had a definite instruction to follow, and he violated that instruction. Now, from Adam to Moses, the scripture says, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like that of the transgression of Adam. Now, what in the world is he talking about there? Adam had a direct command, and he broke it. All the rest of these people didn't have any direct word that said, this is the way that you're supposed to live. Now, we know the scripture says, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And there's another passage somewhere. But anyway, we know that this is there, but we don't have any definite instruction given by God of how to live, other than just the general principles of nature. But the scripture says, however, sin was in the world and death was the consequence. Now then, for people other than the Israelites, a situation like this, without a definite, you know, revelation of do this and don't do that and consequences, was, you know, like that, this situation from Adam to Moses. But for everybody else in the world, it continued, except for the Jews. how do people sin and transgress God's will when no specific instruction had been given them? But as we have mentioned, the truth about God is revealed in nature. His eternal power and divine nature made sin inexcusable. That's what Paul said in Romans 1:19-21. Now, men have set up their own ideas of proper conduct and set God's obvious will for man, for human conduct, aside. Part of the lust that prompted Eve, and Adam went right along with Eve, remember, I don't think there's a separation there, but the lust that prompted Eve to eat the forbidden fruit was she thought it was to become wise like God. That's Genesis 3, verse 6. But then the presumed, if you read, let's go back and read that. I think it'd be good. Genesis, the third chapter, and verse 22. You notice this machine's working good this morning? After God had talked to Adam and Eve after the sin, and he's talking, I guess the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit evidently are having a conversation among themselves. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore God, the Lord God, sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword and turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Now, man wanted to be like God, and God said he's got the ability now to decide good and evil for him. Now, he's not saying, I'm reading this into it, so you listen to it. He's not saying he made him do good and evil. He's just saying that he's now got the power to make these decisions, and he's going to do something. And what does he do? Read that first chapter of Romans, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. And also go over to the second chapter. And I think it's around verse 26 to the end. He talks about similar things there. Some man has got some definite ideas what he thinks is good, and he's going to do it whether it's any consequences or not. The truth was set aside for a lie. And who started all of this? Adam did. Don't push it any further. Just Adam was the first. He set the example. And that was the stage was set. And so when you go back to, I'm going to try to get back to Romans, the fifth chapter. He says, Adam was therefore, just as sin came in through the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before law was given. But yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who were not sinning, whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was the type of the one who was to come. Now then, to understand type and antitype, we need to talk about that just a little bit. If Adam was the type of the one who was to come, we really know more about the one who was to come than we do about Adam in this relationship. Jesus died on the cross for whom? We're going to talk about this in a little bit if we never get to it. Who did Christ die for? The whole world, everyone. Okay? Does that mean that everybody in the world is going to be saved? No. Okay, now, this is the like Adam. Adam sinned. He set the stage. Did he make everybody sin? No, but he set the example. And everybody followed it. God is in another realm now. and people are doing what they think is good and evil. That's a hard concept. But think about it. I'm just reading what Paul said. Adam was a type of the one who was to come. And we think, you know, the one who was to come is Jesus. He's the one. Now then. Okay, we're down to the 15th verse now. And it's only 3 minutes after 10. Verses 15 through 17. Well, if you turn over to the 6th chapter of Romans, Paul defines the free gift of God. Remember that last verse of the 6th chapter says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? So the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now then, notice what he says in verse 15 of chapter 5. But the free gift is not like the trespass. So we're contrasting the free gift and the trespass. Now, many factors are not mentioned in what Paul says. And if you read some commentaries on this, Calvinism has a heyday with this passage, you know, and a lot of misunderstanding is read into it. But here we have the free gift, and many died through one man's trespass, but have, you know, much more the grace of God and the free gift by that grace. Of that one man is going to abound unto many. Adam's sin affected many. The death of Jesus affects many. How did the death of Jesus affect you? If you believe, you will be saved. How does the death, how does Adam, you know, they're going to have to sin too. You know, they're going to, it's not just because Adam sinned. I mean, his sin didn't affect everybody directly, but it started the ball rolling. That's all I can see. And there may be more to it, but that's the way I see it. In our text, the free gift is contrasted with Adam's trespass. Because of Adam's original sin, many died. That's a stated fact right here in our text. We have to accept that. And take it for what it's worth. Because of Adam's original sin, many died. That's a stated fact. Death was the condemnation, the consequence that God had stated in Genesis 2:17. And as Paul will say later, and we've mentioned it already, the wages of sin is death. The grace of God that counts men righteous because of obedience of faith has given eternal life to many. This life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, as death reigned with sin, now righteousness, that is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, reigns in life, not death. You remember what Paul said in Romans 5 verse 1? Where we started this chapter. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God is life. That's part of the life. This act of God's grace imputing righteousness to sinners who have the obedience of faith is known as justification. Sometimes the word acquittal is used in reference to this. I don't like that. Now, I'm talking again. This is Jones talking. I know many people use the term acquittal here. But whenever someone is acquitted, what does that say? If you're brought to trial and you're acquitted, what does that say? You're innocent. That's right. It's the idea. You're innocent. Now, justification is not acquittal. You're just as guilty as can be. But as Bob Payne has said many, many times, justification is a condition that is set upon you where it is just as if you had not sinned. You're guilty as, shall I be crude and say, you're guilty as hell. You know, but you have been given life. I don't think all of us realize that. I think justification is a concept that some of us, you know, we throw the word around, but we really haven't thought about it. We're sinners. And yet life is given to us if we believe. And our faith causes us to have obedience. For sake of time, let's just jump on down to verse 18. Paul says, therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Again, you know, much debate in religion is based on these passages generate a lot of verbiage. There's two principles that affect everybody in the world. Adam's sin caused God to withdraw his presence from mankind, making the situation where man, now notice this, I struggled with this, but I left it because I didn't know a better way to say it. A situation where man had no choice but to sin. I don't like that, but I can't come up with anything better. Once he sinned, he had no power or no opportunity to unsin. He can't erase it. He's a sinner. Adam was responsible for this situation. Thus, Adam made many sinners. That's what the scripture says. Now, Jesus did not sin. God was with him. Jesus had life. Jesus obeyed God. And all can be made righteous by his unique obedience. The sacrifice for sin is potentially for everyone. Everyone can be saved. I gave you a long list of scriptures. If you'll look them all up, you'll find that Jesus died for all mankind. That's what it says. However, those who do not believe that Jesus is the obedient Son of God, they don't participate in the justification offered. Their wage is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. When we talk about life, remember the opposite of life is death. And what is death? Separation. Okay. Whenever you are baptized into the death of Christ and raised, what are you raised to walk in newness of what? Life. Now, Peter said it like this on the day of Pentecost. He said, repent. Change your mind about what you think about Jesus and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Your sins are set aside. Now you have life. And what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit is going to be with you. Union. A union. You see the life showing there? Now then, Peter said that was according to the promise. One of my favorite passages in the last few years has been Galatians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 14. He says, so that in Christ, you're buried with Him, you're buried into Christ, you're raised to walk in newness of life. So he says, that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What did Peter say in Acts 2? We've already quoted 38. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And that is, you invite everybody to a party. Those that are there are the called. Those that didn't come, they're not called anymore. Verses, let's see if I can get back to Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 20. For as by the verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, and grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now these verses, 20 and 21, they anticipate the study that we're going to do in a few weeks or months in the 7th chapter of Romans. So we're not going to try to exhaust what he says right here. We're going to wait till we get over there. But why was the law given? The law came in to increase the trespass. Whenever you tell somebody, don't do it, when you tell your kid, you tell your child, don't do that, what are they going to do? They're going to do that to see if they're not, they'll push the limits, we say sometimes, But they hear the do and they don't hear the don't. And that's the way man is. That's the way man is. You tell them, to do it and not to do it, and they're going to do it. That's the way Adam was. Don't eat, he ate. Whenever the law came in, the law of Moses was given to the Israelites, it makes it possible to know what transgression and sin are. The likelihood that sin would occur under a stated law is real. More sin on man's part requires more grace on God's part to justify you. Now, some would say, well, if that's be the case, then let's be the worst sinner of all so that God's grace can abound even more. And Paul deals with that in the 6th chapter, verses 1. He says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Continue to sin so God's grace can increase, that's to miss the point altogether. The point is, you want to be in a situation where God's grace is really not needed because you're doing God's will. And He doesn't have to graciously give you the gift. You've already got it. Because, if it could be earned, that would be the way it would be earned. We have not said much about these scriptures. We've just kind of talked around about them. We're saved by grace through faith so that we might do the good works of life with God. Now, that's the basic idea of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I changed the words up just a little bit to try to make the point that we're making here. But you read the scriptures, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Now, in this whole text that we've read this morning, the word reign is used in reference to death, to sin, to grace, and the free gift of righteousness. When someone reigns, what do we think about? A king, a kingdom. And that's what I hope you see that in this, although the words are not used, we have the kingdom of sin and death, that's the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of the world, and we have the kingdom of God. It's not stated per se in here, but it's in the background in this idea of reigning. The goodness of the law is stated, you know, the law is good. And you read Romans 7, 12 and 16 and 1 Timothy 1, 8, it says the law is good. There's no question about that. But the good involves some responsibility, and responsibility sometimes when it's not carried out causes consequences that are not good. The Hebrew writer in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1 says that the law contains but a shadow of the good things to come. There's one thing that I overlooked or I passed right by in my notes that I wanted to... Well, the bell's on. Forget it. Read the notes, you'll get it. Thank you very much for your kind attention. We'll go into the sixth chapter next week, and I pray that we have said something that will help you think about what Paul said. And if you got a better explanation, I wish you'd share it with me.